Well, I'm excited about today's message as we're talking about the church. I mean, I'm excited to be a part of the church. I'm excited to discuss the church. And so as we look into that, this is the title of this is Ecclesiology. So as we talk about being guided by the truth in our series here, ecclesiology simply means the study of the church. And so I want to look at today, what is the church? Who belongs to it? What should the church be doing, and how should we do it? And so I hope you brought a copy of God's Word. We're going to be turning to several different scriptures today. The main anchor of our message today is going to be Matthew 16:18. So if you can go ahead and turn there, I'm going to read it in context for you here in just a minute. But Matthew 16:18 is the anchor text as we look at the church. If you're here today, you're part of Allegan Bible Church family. If you're here today visiting, if you're listening or watching this online, I want to discuss these things with you because it's very important who is a part of the church. Because if you're not a part of the church, that could spell disaster for you, especially if you think that you are. And what kind of church should you be a part of, right? That might be a question we could ask through this. But let's, without further ado, let's jump into what God says about His church. But before we do that, would you please join with me in prayer? God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, the day that you have made. We praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for allowing us to gather together today. We ask you to be with us in your spirit. We ask that this message would be glorifying to you, honoring to you, and applicable to us, your people. We ask that you would give us clarification as to what the church is, how it functions, what we are to be doing as the church. And wherever we are falling short, God, we ask that you would give light to be obedient. And wherever we are being true, God, we ask that it would be blessed by you for your name, for your glory, for your kingdom. And we ask this in your name, in which we pray, amen. So as we read this in context, Matthew 16:15-18 says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So Jesus was asking them, who is the Christ? Who do people say that I am? Jesus is asking this. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, and I love Simon, Mr. Peter, because he's so ambitious. He speaks up right away and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, answers him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There's something we need to understand right there already. This is given to us by God, not by man, okay? And as we look through this, we're going to see where this is God's church, not man's church. A lot of us, I think, sometimes pick a church based on the pastor. Now, we ought to do that if he is preaching God's word. However, we shouldn't go to a church just because we like the pastor, because it's not that pastor's church. This is not John Gruss's church. This is God's church. Okay. And so it's not given to you by men. It's given to you by the Father in heaven. And then this is our anchor verse. And I tell you, you are Petros, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What an awesome statement from Jesus. So listen, if you're not saved by Christ, you're not part of his church. Plain and simple. It's given by God for God's people. Now let's look at more of this. As we define the church, as we seek to define the church, there are some names that are used by Scripture to explain or talk about God's church. Some names that it is used is the body of Christ. You hear about that in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about we're different members of the body and we make up that body. You hear about it called the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5, as it's talking about husbands loving their wives and wives serving and loving and respecting their husbands. And by the way, that's I use more terms for the wife, but it's equal in the relationship, right? That's how God designed it to be, that we would both be loving, respecting, serving one another. And he talks about the church as the bride of Christ. And I have to admit, as a man, when I was a younger Christian, and more immature in my faith, that term bothered me. I was like, I don't want to be the bride of anybody, right? But we have to understand the beauty of this, that there is nothing more beautiful than a bride on her wedding day. It's why the audience stands when she comes into the room. It is why she is supposed to wear white, because she is kept in purity. And it is such a great illustration as the father. And we say that this is kind of a patriarchal thing or whatever. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm just going to use it as a good illustration because I think it is, because the Bible uses it as one. Okay. So anyway, so the father comes in with his daughter beautifully adorned, kept pure and right for this day, and then is given to her beloved, who his sole purpose in life is to lead and provide and protect her, and he longs to do it, and she longs to be a part of that. This is a beautiful illustration. The body is a beautiful illustration. The church as a whole, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, okay? And that's where we get ecclesiology from. This ekklesia means a gathering and a congregation of people. It is a group of people. It's not just the building. This is a church building, but that doesn't mean that the building is the church, right? We've talked about that. And so as we move on from the names, I want to talk about the visible and invisible church. There is a visible church. Look around you today. We can see the people who are in these walls. If you're in the home watching this live, look around your room. You can see the church there. And so the church is both visible as well as invisible. Because think about it, we can't see the people who are over in China, or the people who are down in South America, or the people who are over in Australia, who either have already met today because of the time frame on the globe, or who will be meeting later today because it's Sunday and that's when most churches meet. But there's also, think about those who are outside of time, who have since passed away. I think of our great sister in the faith, Barb Dudley, who was a member here for a long time, who has since went to be with the Lord, or Bob Hunt, or others. And they are also still members of the church, not just members of Allegan Bible Church, members of the church. And so I want to talk about that too. So there's the visible, what you can see and touch and smell. And then there's the invisible, all of those who have either went before us, or, by the way, my friends, those who are coming after us, our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters, our, you know, people who aren't even born yet, people who are outside of our even understanding that we'll be here, they will also, by God's grace, be members of the church. And I want to talk about local and universal. If you look at Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And we just watched that video earlier by Phil Schering, our missionary to the Amazon part. And so we're going to continue to pray for him. But listen, we have brothers and sisters in the Amazon. We have brothers and sisters locally here at Allegan Bible Church and at other churches here in Allegan. You know, I think of our other churches that we associate with on a regular basis, or the parts of the ministerium that I will go and those pastors over those churches, and they are our brothers and sisters. Yeah, they might believe a little bit different than we do, or have certain worship styles, or have certain translations. Maybe they only use the King James, or we use the ESV, or they use the NIV, or what. But you know what? There are brothers and sisters in Christ if they are in this gospel, part of this bride. And that's why I started off by saying, if you're not saved by Christ, you're not a part of his church. But those who are saved by Christ, they're not only here in Allegan, they're all over the world. They're over in Africa, all the other continents. And then there's also finish this section up of defining the church. There's the temporal and the eternal church. We kind of touched on that a little bit already with the visible and invisible, but Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is a scary statement. This is the text that saved my soul, because I was a part of a quote-unquote church, right? I thought I was. I thought I was a member of a church. I didn't understand that there's more to it than just attending on Sunday morning. I didn't understand that there was more to it than just, you know, having a cursory understanding and a mental acceptance of the Bible. You have to be a part. You have to be born again, Jesus said. Just because you say that you know these things doesn't mean that you're part of his family, a part of his kingdom. Not everyone who even sits in this building, not everyone who sits in the churches in Allegan, not everyone who sits in the churches around the world, not everyone who has said that they are a Christian is truly a Christian. That is scary to me, because there's a temporal aspect of it as well as an eternal aspect of it. But all of those who really are his, on the flip side of this, will be his forever. There is an eternal aspect to his church, not only right now on Sunday morning, but for all of eternity. Let's talk about the design of the church. Well, we can look at this at seven P's, okay? And as we look at the design of the church, I want to take you back to Matthew 16:18, the anchor text, okay? Now, we can get into to some things about the Catholic Church or you know, St. Peter or whatever if you want to. That's not what we're going to do this morning. I think the text is very clear that he's not talking about building the church on Peter himself, and I think Peter would also be very clear in 1 Peter that he is speaking of Jesus being the rock that the builders rejected, Jesus being the cornerstone, and so I don't think Peter would ever claim that the church was built on him. I think instead we ought to remember and herald the fact that the church is Jesus's church, not Peter's church. But as we talk about this first thing, I want to talk about the permanency of the church. Look at what Jesus says. He says that this is a rock. It is permanent. It is unshakable, unmovable. It is not like the rocks that we find on the seashore. It will not be worn away over time and over friction of waves. Rather, this church is sure, steadfast. Acts 4:11-12. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among by which we must be saved. He is the rock of our salvation. The second part of this would be it's personal. Look at what Jesus says here. I tell you, and on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus will do it. It's personal to him. It's Jesus's church. He takes a vested interest in every single one of us, in every single church that bears his name. He is Lord of all, and he will work in it, on it, through it, to it, all of those things. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he says. And so it is very personal for Jesus. And that is also why it matters how the church functions, as we will get to in a little while. The next one is it's positive. Look what he says here. He says he will build his church. It's not I might or, you know, I'll get around to it. He says he's going to be actively participating in it. Jesus will do this. We can rest assured, Ephesians 5:26-27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I will never forget the day where I had the blessing of marrying my wife. And as I watched her walk through those doors, you think I cry a lot on Sunday mornings. Boy, you didn't see me when I was getting married to her. I was a blubbering idiot because I was so happy. And by the way, she was in splendor. She was without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She was brought to me without blemish. She might say otherwise, because women are harder on themselves, as we the church so often are. We think of ourselves as being full of blemishes and full of spots. But the way that he sanctifies us, he brings us to himself positively. He will do it, and it will be beautiful. Next is powerful. Look at what he says here. I will build my church. He's going to have an active, positive, powerful influence on his church. So those who received the word were baptized and were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. That is powerful. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to their numbers day by day. Those were being saved. That is powerful. Jesus is in the business of having power, folks. He sits at the right hand of God with everything as a footstool under his feet, waiting for the day that his bride will be brought to him. He's not working hard to purify her. It has been done on the cross. It is finished, Jesus said. And so he will continue to build his church. Also, his church has been paid for. Back then, they would have to give a dowry. They would have to pay for the loss of the family member so that they could gain in the family member. It's not based on a patriarchal society. It was because of the loss of working and income and all those other things. And I don't know about you, but my daughter is certainly worth some kind of loss on the other part. She is worth something and will be worth giving up whatever it takes for that young man to be able to take her home. And so it has been paid for. Look at Jesus says, my church. It's not John's church. It's not your church. When the church at Allegan Bible decides to make steps to follow God's leading in different ways, when we change things or something like that, and you say, hey, you can't do that, says who? It's Jesus's church. He's over it. It's not your church. Allegan Bible Church does not belong to its members. Ultimately, it belongs to Christ. And I hope that that doesn't offend you, but that is the fact of it. We get to participate in his church. And so that is, I think, why there's a lot of people who hop churches because they don't do the things the way that they want them to. But you know what? It's not their church. It's God's church. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus' blood paid for you. In fact, it says somewhere else that don't you know that you were bought with a price? That you are not your own. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you and that you are from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the next one is people. The church is not the building, it is the people. We are so concerned with the color of the pews or what kind of music or, you know, if we're hanging drapes or not, or even here, where we're going to have service. Are we going to have it in the gym? Are we going to have it in the sanctuary? And what happens when the coronavirus happens and all these kind of things? Listen, those are details. I don't know about you, but I've often heard the phrase, that's where the devil is. And so let's forget about that and focus on what matters. John 3:16, he loved the world to give his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's not about the place that we meet or how we meet necessarily. It's about the people who make it up. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And then lastly, of the seven P's that we might say for the design of the church found in this text is, it's a promise. Jesus's church is a promise. He says, I'm going to do this. Listen, he says, on me, on the gospel of Christ, I, Jesus, will have a personal influence. I will, in my power, perform. I will build my church made up of people. And by the way, the gates of hell shall not even prevail against it. Gates were meant historically to keep out intruders. And Jesus says, my gospel, my church will break through as the battering ram of freedom penetrates into the zone and the kingdom of Satan to rescue sinners from slavery and death and destruction. The gates of hell shall not even prevail against it. What a blessed and beautiful promise of the church of God. That is amazing to be a part of it, that we can be reconciled, even saved out of the clutches of Satan from this church. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, shall come to pass, the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we've looked at defining the church. We've looked at the design of the church, how it was built on and for Christ. out of people that he saved for his glory. And now, what is the purpose of the church? Now, as we look at the purpose of the church, of course, we would go to Matthew 28 in the latter part, the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus comes to them and he says, because all authority has been given to me, I want you to go and baptize and make disciples and do teach them all that I have commanded you. And I'm going to be with you for the end of the age. You know the text. We don't need to put it up here. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day is drawing near. Oops. And then also in Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. My friend, the purpose of the church is to do the will of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus till he returns. The purpose of the church is up, in, and out. Let me repeat that. The purpose of the church is up, in, and out. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. That is the up. The way we glorify God in the up is also by edifying one another, which is the in, the creating and maintaining discipleship with one another, the continuously stirring one another up to love and to good works, the not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, especially during a time like this. And I pray you, if you are at home listening to this and you have neglected the meeting together, I want you to understand that I am not judging you. It very well could be that you are doing so because of a serious health issue and a real concern. But if you are neglecting to meet together simply out of fear, I would encourage you, love casts out fear, and God is love. Let him cast out the fear of your heart, and let us meet together as we are commanded to do in his word, to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And let us not meet together as become the habit. And by the way, if you are not meeting, do not let it become a habit. Let it become something that you groan against and eagerly long to get back to, because we need to allow our light to shine before men. So it is the purpose of the church is up, glorifying God. The purpose of the church is in, edifying one another. The purpose of the church is out, proclaiming, evangelizing, sharing, witnessing, etc., to a world who does not know him. A world who must have the gates of hell stormed so that they might come to Christ. We are not to be a church that says, come and see. We are to be a church that is to go and tell. We are not to be a church to say, well, you'll get there when you get there. We are to be a church that will go and bring them in. That is what it means to create disciples. You don't just simply wait for people to grow up. You help them grow up. Can you imagine being a parent and just allowing your kids to do whatever they wanted until they eventually grew up? That would be chaos. Why should we think it should be that way in the church when we are called the children of God, and such we are? And we are, when we are called to long for things more than just spiritual milk, we are called and told to pursue spiritual meat. What is spiritual meat and what is spiritual milk? Well, the spiritual milk is just simply saved by grace through faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the spiritual milk is that, but the meat is how do we apply that in every single area of our lives. We never graduate beyond the gospel. Rather, we continuously grow in our wisdom and how to apply it. So the purpose of the church is up to glorify God, in edifying one another, and out to proclaim and reach those who do not know him. Second to last is the authority of the church. I'm sorry, we have two more after this. I spoke too soon. Authority of the church. Well, of course, the first and foremost authority of the church is God. His son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus, who has been given all authority. He says that in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to him, and therefore, go and do these things. Teach them to command, to obey these things that he's commanded us, because the authority lies in Christ. However, according to God's word, he has also delegated that authority. He has delegated that authority to two main roles within the church, which are elders and deacons. Elders are the spiritual authority. They are the spiritual under-shepherds, under Christ, over the flock. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, you can see the qualifications for that there. I will allow you to read that on your own time. Feel free to write that down. And deacons, likewise, In the same text, 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, deacons are the servants. That's what deacons mean. Dikainos is the word for servant. They care mostly for, historically, the physical needs of the church. Yes, they can teach also, but the primary teachers, preachers, spiritual care workers are elders, and the deacons, the servants, do other things, waiting tables, helping out, ministering to folks in physical ways. And then, of course, we have church members. And by the way, what about church membership? Are you a member of a local church? I believe that you should be. If you have more to talk about that with me, feel free to invite me out for coffee and we can talk about that. But I want to explain to you why I believe so. Firstly, I think we see that in the New Testament, from the beginning of Acts onward, there was this idea of church membership. It said that there was ones that were added to their numbers daily. How can you add people to their numbers daily unless you have some way of keeping track of who was a part of their group? Also, you see that universally through the rest of the New Testament, as he says to the church and so-and-so. Very often at the beginning of letters, and also in the book of Revelation, there is letters written to the church at so-and-so, the church at whatever. And then that shows us the universal as well as the local aspect of church membership. To be a member of Christ Church, like I said at the beginning, all you must do is be saved by Christ. Then you're a member of the church universal. But it does appear to me in Scripture there is continuous evidence for the church local to be made up of local church members. Why do we do this? Because of unity. Unity in the family. We also see this Sorry, I lost my point right there. So first of all, unity as churches to be together. We see this as the early church example. We also see this in the existence of church government. Why would God's Holy Spirit inspire those to write these letters like 1 Timothy or Titus, the pastoral epistles, or others that are talking about authority in the church or church government? There is places all throughout the letters talking about a hierarchical structure and church discipline and all of the others, which brings me to the next point, which is the exercise of this discipline. It would be impossible to exercise church discipline over folks that are not members of that local body. We would have, as a church, no authority over their lives. And so how would we exercise the discipline that is talked about in Matthew 18, which, by the way, Matthew 18, write this down, that is the proper way to deal with issues within the body of believers. So often we deal with them wrongly. We gossip about things or we don't handle it biblically. In Matthew 18, that is how you deal with conflict in the church. It says right there. In fact, I will read it for you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Listen, it says if your brother sins against you, not if he does something you don't like, not if he wears a shirt color that doesn't look good on him, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, you and him. If he sins against you, you go tell him by himself. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And it's not to gossip. It's so that this can be worked out, so that both sides of the story can be heard. Maybe they think it wasn't a sin and you do. And so we need a moderator, somebody who's not part of the situation, to help us wade through Scripture together. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the gathering, the congregation. There it is in 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, and we quote this all the time about prayer. This is really church discipline. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them, for my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am among them. And we misquote that, and we say, yeah, that's what we should do. When we pray, if there's two of us who agree on it or who gather together, then, then yes, God's going to work. Yeah, I believe that too. But let's keep it in context. That's mostly in this section talking about when you have to discipline a brother or sister in Christ who has a sin, who they are unrepentant of, then You bind them and hand them over to Satan, as it says in other sections of Scripture. And we don't like to hear about that. We don't like to talk about that. And I think many churches don't ever even do it. And the reason is they're afraid to lose members, and they're afraid to lose the tithes and the offerings, and the finances will go down, and people will stop coming, and they'll start to get this idea of being a legalistic, uninclusive church. And I have to tell you something. I would rather obey God's word and have a bad name in the community than get to heaven and have God ask me why I didn't do what his word commands us to do. I don't know about you. And then lastly, the authority of the church in church membership, from elders and deacons down to the regular members, is the exhortation of edification. We are commanded, like in Hebrews, not to neglect meeting together, but rather to stir one another up. And that means regularly attending things together. So, I believe in church membership, and I think the authority of the church lies with the elders, and then moves down to the servants of deacons, and then moves down to the actual members of the church. What about the graces of the church? Second to last now, graces of the church, baptism and communion. Once a month we participate in communion. I believe that the Bible is clear that communion is only for those who are believers. But I don't think you have to be a member of Allegan Bible Church to participate in Allegan Bible Church's communion. That does not appear to be the case. I think people gathered together in their homes and they participated in communion, and it was very clear that this was the body and blood of Christ to remind and to represent that which he has done for them. How can you do that unless you're a Christian? But also at the same time, if I go over to East Africa or China on the other side of the world, and there's Christians who are there who believe in this gospel and preaching and teaching this gospel, like Paul said, like there's another gospel, there is no other gospel behind it. And even if an angel from heaven should try to teach you one, then they should be accursed, because there is no other gospel than this. But this gospel, then I can participate in communion with them, because we are part of church universal, even though maybe not members of church local. And I would say the same for you. If you come and visit from out of town or new on a first Sunday of the month when we participate in communion here at Allegan Bible Church, should you participate in that? Absolutely, you can. And feel free to do so if they are preaching your gospel and believe in that, and they're participating in that part of the church. And then before that comes baptism. Only those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized in his name. And then once you are baptized, that is evidence to the church as well as to those outside of the church. That is like your birthday party for the church. Baptism is a wonderful thing, and we're going to be celebrating some baptisms here July 27th. We'll videotape those, and we'll play those for you here that next Sunday. But July 27th, baptisms, and we get to celebrate that new birth in Christ. And so let's close with the glory of the church. What is the glory of the church? Well, my friends, the glory of the church is the gospel. Jesus told him he is the Christ who came to take away the sins of the world, and on that truth, he's going to build his church. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That Jesus came to defeat sin and death and hell. Jesus came to reconcile man with God. Jesus came to take those who were not a people and to make them a people. Jesus came to take the fiery brands out of the furnace, to dust them off, to shine them up, to make them living stones of his holy temple, so that he might receive maximum glory for saving wretched creatures such as we are. And he does more than just save us. He elevates us to the place of children of God, so that we might share in the glory of Christ. And so the glory of the church, my friend, is a foretaste of what heaven will be like. A bunch of random people that have nothing else for a lot of us in common other than salvation by faith through grace in Christ Jesus, and for all of eternity, through every tribe and nation and tongue, we will be worshiping the Lamb who is worthy. We will be using our gifts for the building of the kingdom, for the service of one another. We will have feasts and parties all for all of eternity, enjoying freedom of sin in perfect bodies with a perfect relationship with Jesus for all of eternity. It's not just going to be a church service all the time for all of eternity. But here's the thing. If you're in Christ and you belong to him, even if it was a church service for all of eternity, that wouldn't sound bad or boring to you. You would be elated by it because that is the glory of the church, a foretaste of the family of which we get to belong to for all of eternity in heaven. And so how I want to close this message is simply by asking you, are you a part of that church? Because the Bible tells us that is the church. Not just Allegan Bible Church, although I think and I hope and I pray that Allegan Bible Church would be, by our Lord, considered to be a part of Church Universal. You see these little things up on the screen before you. Those are like a mosaic. Each and every one of those little pieces making up the bride, making up the body, making up the church, the congregation of the saints. And so the very simple question to end this service is, are you a part of this, of the church? Let's join together in prayer as the church. God, our Father, we rejoice in your unsearchable wisdom that you have chosen to consecrate to yourselves a people such as us to be the bride of your Son, Christ Jesus, bought by him through his precious blood, built and sanctified in him. Help us to be devoted to you. Send us your Spirit, Lord, that we might cultivate a true sincerity to you and sanctify us so that you might present this church to yourself without spot or blemish, as you has told us that you are longing to do. Help us to be bold in the proclamation and application of your gospel, and so to give you the glory that you deserve. And as the church is the closest thing to heaven that we will experience this side of earth, because it is your body, it is your bride, it is your congregation under your name for your glory, it is with joy that we pray for your church. Not just Allegan Bible Church, but all churches that are your church and all those who make up your church. We praise you, God, both now and for all of eternity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.